I want you to open your Bible again to the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23, and have your outline handy to follow along. Today, of course, is Palm Sunday. Normally, we would focus on what happened on the original Palm Sunday. We've done that many, many times. But we're on the road to the final hour of this Easter season, tracing our Lord's steps through the events of Passion Week. And we're already at the early morning hours of Good Friday with two more civil trials that the Lord has to endure before the horrors of crucifixion. We looked at that, his first trial before Pilate last time. So let's read what comes next in Luke 23. Look with me, Luke 23, beginning in verse 4. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Stop it there. The front of your outline covers the final week of Jesus' ministry, which we've gone over. You can see on the back of your outline that we've advanced to our study, in our study to the final day of Jesus' life. We're down to letter B, being examined by enemies. We've already focused on the three Jewish religious trials, and we began last time on the three Roman political trials. We covered the first civil trial, which was before Pilate. And what we read in Luke 23, 4 and 5 gives us the end of that trial, with Pilate giving his first official verdict that he, the Roman governor, has examined Jesus, whom the Jewish leaders have accused of sedition and rebellion against Caesar, and he finds, quote, no fault in this man. Now, this was not what the chief priests wanted to hear, so they continue their vehement accusations against Jesus. We're told, they say, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee up there in the north to this place. When Pilate heard them say that Jesus began his teaching in Galilee, he wanted to know. This little light bulb popped up, idea. Maybe this is a way out of this mess I'm in. So he asked, is this man a Galilean? And then someone said, yes, he is. So Pilate knew that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, because Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. And it just so happened that Herod was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, so Pilate had Jesus immediately sent to Herod. And he thought, problem solved. He'll find out later that his problem wasn't solved by any stretch of the imagination. But in the meantime, our Lord is taken to his second political trial, which is before Herod. Herod's palace was located across town from the fortress of Antonio on the western edge of the city of Jerusalem. So that's where this entourage now goes. Jesus, the chief priests, the scribes who are accusing him, and perhaps some soldiers for protection, travel through the central part of the town early on that Friday morning, the morning of Passover. Now, this Herod is Herod Antipas. Remember when Herod the Great, who tried to kill baby Jesus, he died in 4 BC, and when he died, Israel was divided among his sons, and the name Herod became something of a title, like Caesar or Pharaoh. Herod's son Archelaus became the ruler or ethnarch of Judea, Samaria, and Idumea, and he was violent like his father. That's why Joseph, when he's coming back from Egypt with his family, he hears that Archelaus is ruling there in Judea. He's afraid to go there, so he takes his family back up north to Galilee, and Archelaus was so bad he was deposed in 86 after ruling for about 10 years. Herod's son Philip became ruler and tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, located east and northeast of the Sea of Galilee. He would rule until AD 34. So Herod's sons, the area was divided up between them, and Antipas became the ruler or the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea and would rule for some 43 years until AD 39. By the way, a tetrarch was one step below an ethnarch, which was one step below a king. But the book of Matthew calls Herod a king because the Galileans regarded him as such. Herod Antipas was the ruler who was publicly rebuked by John the Baptist for marrying Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip. Herod convinced Herodias to leave Philip and marry him, which she did. Then he divorced his current wife so he could marry Herodias. And John realized this is immoral, it's against the law, so he denounced Herod publicly for breaking God's law and openly committing sexual immorality and incest. And that, of course, embarrassed Herodias much, and she probably was open to public ridicule, and so she hated John for doing that. And she had Herod arrest John, throw him in prison, but that wasn't enough for her. She wanted him dead. But Mark gives us insight into what was going on in Herod's heart and in his mind during John the Baptist incident, which occurred a year or so before Jesus' arrest and trials. Mark tells us Herodias held a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't because Herod feared John. Literally, he was in awe of John and was protecting him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard him, he would be very disturbed, yet he would hear him gladly. Matthew also tells us that Herod feared the people since they regarded John as a prophet. Now keep that information in the back of your mind when we see in a moment how Jesus responds to Herod. Luke tells us here that when Jesus is brought before Herod, Herod is exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. Now we know from Matthew 14 and Mark 6 and Luke 9 that when Herod began to hear these many things about Jesus, his teaching and miracles and the vast crowds that were gathering to hear him, he was afraid John the Baptist had come back to life. That lets us know about his guilty conscience for having a righteous and holy man, a true prophet of God, put to death. He regretted his foolish pledge to Salome, Herodias' daughter, whose sensuous dance had at his birthday party pleased him, and he prompted him to promise her anything she wanted up to have the kingdom. That was the opening Herodias was looking for, so she had her daughter demand that Herod give her the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod did want to do it, but he didn't want to lose face in front of his important guests who were there. Mark tells us that he'd invited the nobles, the military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. So he sends for his executioner as John beheaded in prison. And some months later, he hears about Jesus' ministry. And Luke tells us that he wanted to see Jesus. Luke also tells us that sometime later, Jesus is warned that Herod wants to kill him. So he needs to leave Galilee, and that's when Jesus responds by calling Herod a fox, Luke 13, 32. Now Herod has Jesus right in front of him. He's bound, he's under arrest, he's already been beat up that night. But he hopes to see some miracle done by him. He wants a magic show. So he begins questioning Jesus with many words. We can only imagine what the questions were as he throws them at him in rapid succession. But whatever the questions, we don't have to imagine our Lord's response to them. He totally ignores them. Even with the chief priests and the scribes standing there vehemently accusing Jesus, they were like a swarm of bees. They just followed him around everywhere he went and irritating him. Jesus ignores them. Jesus ignores Herod. He answers Herod nothing. John MacArthur noted, it's significant that in all Jesus' various interrogations, Herod was the only one to whom he refused to speak. He'd spoken to Annas in the first trial, basically told him the trial wasn't just because there were no witnesses. He'd spoken to Caiaphas in the second trial and to the Sanhedrin in the third trial. He'd spoken to Pilate in the first political trial, answered his questions, gave him information, and he's going to speak to him again in the third and final trial, but he refuses to speak to Herod. Why? Why do you think the Lord does that? Maybe it's because Herod had rejected the truth when he heard it from John. Remember, Mark tells us that Herod liked to go and listen to John, perhaps even when he was in prison. He was in awe of John. He knew he was a righteous and holy man, a true prophet of God. He knew John was speaking the truth, and he knew he shouldn't have killed him. But he hardened his heart and seared his conscience and sinned against the light in order to hold on to his pride and his position and his pleasure. He certainly deserved no further word from God, and the Lord wasn't about to give him one. Let me ask you, dear one, is your heart still tender toward God's word as it once was? Are you still pliable in his hand? Or have you resisted his word to you and hardened your heart? It's easy to do, but very dangerous. Have you seared your conscience by going ahead and doing what you knew was wrong? Maybe to save face, maybe to hold on to a position or to a relationship. Maybe you're here and you've never received Christ. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin and tried to woo you to the Savior, but you've resisted and refused to come. Let me just say, every time you disobey, your heart gets a little harder. A hard heart or a seared conscience. That's a fearful condition to find yourself in. You get to the place where you won't hear God's word anymore. Apparently, Herod Antipas had arrived at that place. Make sure that you don't go there, my friend. Keep a soft heart. Keep an open ear. Remember, our Lord said on many occasions that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In fact, he says that in all seven of his letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Herod no longer had an ear to hear. Maybe he did earlier when he listened to John preach, but he closed his ears to the truth. Now he couldn't hear it. And here's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the Jewish Messiah, standing right there in front of Herod. He's the one who in another hour or two will be nailed to a cross to pay for our sins as our substitute, our sacrificial lamb. And Herod is totally oblivious. There's no magic show to entertain him. He'll just turn this trial into a big joke. He'll have his soldiers, his security force perhaps, join him in treating Jesus with contempt and mocking him. He has a gorgeous robe draped over his shoulders. Now, this isn't the same robe that the soldiers will put on him later. That will be a military cloak. This was an elegant king's garment, maybe one that Herod was going to discard. He puts it on Jesus to mock his claim as king of the Jews for Pilate's amusement, and then he sends him back to Pilate. Jesus never spoke a word. As a side note, Luke informs us that that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Their newfound friendship was based, perhaps, on their common unjust and cowardly treatment of the Lord Jesus. And their names have gone down in infamy because of it. But before we leave this scene, go to the next trial, please note that our Lord's refusing to speak, remaining silent, not opening his mouth, before his accusers, both Herod and the chief priest and the scribes who were yelling out accusations, he knew he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 53, Psalm 38, Psalm 39, that he would remain silent as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And that brings us to the final Roman political trial our Lord has to endure, and that's back before Pilate. We'll have to draw from all four Gospels to get the full story here, but Matthew gives us the fullest account. So turn with me back to Matthew 27, if you would. Jesus has been sent back to Pilate, so now he's Pilate's problem again. The chief priests and the scribes, they're tag along, throwing out those accusations so they can continue to accuse Jesus, demand that Pilate put him to death. Look with me, Matthew 27. Pick it up at verse 15, Matthew 27, 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Well, what should I do with Jesus, whom you call Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. The feast, of course, is Passover. Now, the custom of releasing a prisoner to the people at Passover is attested outside the New Testament in both Jewish and secular sources. Now, given Pilate's conviction that Jesus is innocent and not worthy of death, he's obviously hoping that the people will request that Jesus will be released, even though he knows the Jewish leaders want him dead. He was hoping that sending Jesus back to Herod would make the problem go away, but that didn't happen. So Jesus is back in front of him, and now he's counting on this custom to have Jesus released and get him out of this dilemma. And he thinks he can make that happen by giving the people only two candidates for release, one of them being a dangerous criminal named Barabbas. All four Gospels tell us that there had been a recent violent and bloody insurrection in Jerusalem against the Roman government that resulted in murder, perhaps multiple murders. Now, it's impossible historically to identify this specific insurrection in question here, but such uprisings were very common in Jesus' day. In fact, all of them were precursors to the big wholesale revolt that was coming in AD 66 to 70 that Jesus warned about, was resulting in 500,000 Jews being killed by the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed in the summer of AD 70. Barabbas and two other insurrectionists had been arrested for the crime, and they were currently in prison in chains. The word for these criminals is usually translated thieves or robbers in our English text, but it literally means one who seizes plunder. And in different ways it's used, it can depict not only a robber, but a domestic terrorist or guerrilla fighter. And we're specifically told in this instance that murder had been committed. Now, Pilate, you see where he's going here. Got Jesus over here, and I'm going to pick the worst guy we got in prison, Barabbas. Now, here's your choices. He can't conceive of the people wanting this dangerous criminal running free in the streets of their city again, so he's going to make Barabbas one of the choices along with Jesus. So when he has the Jewish leaders and the crowd gathered back together, he asks them, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? Now, here's an interesting aside. In some Greek texts of Matthew 27:16, in fact, the oldest text that most modern scholars consider the most reliable, some of those texts have Barabbas' first name as Jesus. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. And in addition to those Greek manuscripts, some important figures in early church history also mention that this was Barabbas' full name, Jesus Barabbas. Now remember, Jesus was a common name in the first century. It was the New Testament equivalent to Joshua in the Old Testament. The name meant, in Hebrew, it meant Yahweh or Jehovah's salvation. The name Jesus before Barabbas is not found in some of the other Greek texts of Matthew 27:16, and it's not in most of our English texts. In fact, I'm not aware of one that has included it. There are some scholars who believe it was so scandalous for Barabbas to have the same first name as Jesus that some later scribes left it out when they were copying this verse. Now, I don't know about that. We can't be sure. But if Barabbas' first name was Jesus, then Pilate was asking the people in verse 17, Do you want me to release to you Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who's called Christ? And he said this, verse 19, because he knew Jesus was innocent, and Barabbas was as guilty as sin. And he knew the chief priests had handed Jesus of Nazareth over to him because they were envious of his popularity with the people. By the way, Barabbas means son of the father, Barabbas. Now every son is the son of his father. So this could mean that this criminal was the son of a well-known priest or renowned Jewish teacher, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Barabba. That would certainly have been a scandal or an embarrassment to the Jewish leaders that the son of this well-known teacher had become a domestic terrorist. But Pilate may have been offering, and again, this is speculation, he may have been offering the people the choice between a Jesus who was the son of a teacher or Jesus who is the Son of God. Now at this point, Matthew alone tells us that while Pilate is waiting for a response to his offer, he's sitting there on the judgment seat and he receives communication from his wife. And his wife says to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous, that just man. I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." I would love to know what she dreamed, but we don't know that. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven if she's there, and I hope she is. But Pilate's wife is unnamed in the New Testament and is only mentioned here, but early tradition has her name as Procula, and later tradition added Claudia Procula. There have been many novels written, and if you remember the Passion of the Christ movie, she's referred to as Claudia. Many ancient writers depict her as a genuine follower of Christ. Now, that's outside the Bible, and I can't prove that, but I know she is venerated as a saint in the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Eastern Catholic Church, the Coptic Church of Egypt, and the Ethiopian Church of Africa. And I hope they're right. I hope we'll meet her in heaven, but we won't know for sure until we get there.